that it's strong, that it is active, that it's like a two-edged sword. It can even help us to discern our motives and intentions. So we pray that your word would be active today in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures that we're going to read will come up, so we can have the PowerPoint. The first part is just a reminder to remind you what we've been thinking about through October and November. And it is about, as we're thinking about loving the world, we're thinking about that push-pull tension that we go into the world, we live and function in the world. All those people on those photos we're going to come back to later, we're functioning and living in the world, and we also live in the world. In fact, the Holy Spirit pushes us into the world. That's the Pentecost thrust, that we will go into the world. But at the same time, we're called out of the world, in that we're not called to be just the same as the world. We are called to live in purity. I want to suggest to you that one of the main difficulties, I think, with movements like ISIS is that they equate the idea of the world with the West. And they're not identical. Although many of the problems of the world are compacted in the West, so the problems of loving wealth and so on, they're not the same. And actually, we're not at tension so much with the West as with the world. And that doesn't matter where the world manifests itself, in any country in the world, but our enemy is not the West. Often our enemy is the one that hates Jesus and the world itself. But we have this tension. How do we live? What does loving the world mean? What does loving the world mean? And so it goes, the second slide. We remember that John, in his three letters, so there's 1 John, 2 John and 3 John, turns through a very short, we're going to refer to today, speaks of living and walking in the world. Talks about Jesus, the Saviour of the world, bringing us into not just shared belief, but knowing reality. That Jesus gives us the correct take, correct perspective on what the world is really like, the whole cosmos. And Neil's made reference to this, and we see Homer Simpson lying in somnolent posture upon the sofa, that in fact, the world is asleep in the grip of evil. The world is asleep, unaware of the pressures that there are. And John affirms these three things in his epistles, that followers of Jesus are not to be defeated by sin or overcome by the world, that we followers are on the side of God. It's not that God is on our side, it's that we've transferred over and got on his side against the world, and the world is anything that is in opposition to the purposes of God, the whole human scheme of things, which is organized in terms of our wisdom without reference to God, although the world was created good. And the third affirmation, we know and have entered into a God-given reality. And that's what we want our cosmology to be. So we recognize that we are still rubbing out wrong ideas that we have. Ideas that we may have been taught as children, ideas that we may have been taught by parents or at school or by our mates. We're actually seeking to bring our understanding of the world into line with reality. Okay? We're not saying we've got it totally right, but through Jesus Christ, we are gaining an understanding of the whole cosmos. That's not just our own little worlds, which seek to dominate and control us, not just even the globe of planet Earth, but the cosmos, what is happening in the spiritual realms throughout the world and the planets. And many films try to do that, don't they? And some new Star Wars is coming out. You'll all be getting ready to go and see it. And you'll say, oh, isn't it awful that the Church of England aren't allowed to have that advert before Star Wars, because they were obviously seeking to get in there very cleverly and have 60 minutes of people saying and singing the Lord's Prayer, because people will be thinking of cosmic things and they're not allowed to. Very interesting thought. Is that awful? Or is it actually quite good? Because imagine if everybody who has a religious or political belief would be able to have 60 seconds on the front end of Star Wars. So So something to think about. How we convey our message. Is it through advertising, or is it basically mainly through sharing Jesus with our friends? And let's not worry too much about the ways of the world. We have to have big adverts. I know they can be very useful to have an alpha sign on every bus and every sidewalk. But actually, what's really going to convince people about what's really going on in the world? Maybe as we talk about what prayer means to us, might be a good way. Okay. John continues. We're not moved to the next slide yet, so hang on a moment. John continues in his letters exploring God's love and living in the world. As always, his focus is on Jesus as Saviour of the world. We've spent time thinking about that, and we will through Advent and Christmas be thinking about the coming of Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Even though the whole world is in the grip of evil, in our efforts to love the world, we need to be clear in our understanding that the whole world and every individual needs God's salvation. So Jesus is not just a local hero for the people of his day, or simply a prophet whose teachings will be respected for generations. He's the rescuer of the cosmos, people and planet. And that is what we will be celebrating this Christmas time, in ways, hopefully, that bear some appropriateness to the coming of God into the world. We've seen and tell others that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. So John wrote a gospel. He wrote three letters, and he wrote also of the revelation that he had received while on the island of Patmos. And we're going to make reference today to something he shared from his revelation, and then something from each of his second and third letters. Okay. John calls on followers of Jesus to walk in the world in love and truth. And he uses the expression to walk in light. So that will be coming up as we go through what that means. I'd like to read to you just a few verses. It's not going to come up on the screen, so either listen, or if you've got a Bible or a New Testament with you, which I hope you do carry, or on your phone, which is an easy way to do it. This is what John writes to the church in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, this is the message from the one who has the seven spirits of God, that's the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. I know what you are doing. I know that you have the reputation of being alive, even though you're dead. So wake up and strengthen what you still have before it dies completely. For I find that what you have done is not yet perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you were taught and what you heard. Obey it and turn from your sin. If you do not wake up, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not even know the time when I will come. But a few of you there in Sardis have kept your clothes clean. You will walk with me clothed in white, because you are worthy to do so. Those who win the victory will be clothed like this in white, and I will not remove their names from the book of the living. In the presence of my Father and of his angels, I will declare openly that they belong to me. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And then these two other verses, which come in the second letter of John, verse 6, the first one, and a slightly different rendering than the Good News, which doesn't give the best translation, I think. This is love, that we should walk according to his commands. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in love. And then from his third letter, the third verse, for I rejoiced greatly when some brothers and sisters came and testified of the truth that is in you as you walk in the truth. And the word that's used for walk is peripatia. And you can see people walking. And that's the figure of speech that we're going to stick with. The idea of walking in the world in love and in truth, walking in white. There's a shorthand summary that may stick in your mind. This idea to walk is used in the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, of the physical action of walking. We know what that means and we can imagine it and we need that to stick in our minds. But Paul and John don't use it in this way in their letters. They use it not literally of walking, but figuratively of the whole round of activities of a person's life. So whatever you do in your everyday, and often you will feel that you're rushing here and rushing there and trying to get this done and that done, that is the idea of actually walking. And Paul and John say, well, what's your walk like? Are you walking the talk? Or are you just talking about the walk? Because there is a walk with God. So what's your walk like? And Paul in Romans calls the Christians in Rome to walk in newness of life. And that includes the things that Jeff was speaking about last week from Titus, about doing good. And also that Paul again speaks to the Roman Christians about not being defeated by the world, but overcoming evil with good. So what is your walk like? What is my walk like? Who are you walking with? Are you spending enough time with God's people to be challenged about your walk? Because if you're walking in the world on your own, without the companions that God gives you in the church, you will find you begin to walk like everybody else walks. Either like a BAF, or so slowly that you just don't know what's going on. So what's your walk like? What's my walk like? In John's epistle, John speaks in verse 4, the second one, of walking in obedience to Christ rather than living like the people of the world live. And as in all things, we recognise that the people in the world, they don't all walk the same way, but the world has various tendencies. And so the gospel and the epistles are characterising how people walk. The sort of things that go on in the world that shouldn't happen in our church communities and shouldn't happen in our own lives. And so he gives an example to the Corinthians, and I'll just read this, where he really contrasts how the people of the world walk and how we should walk if we are following Jesus. He says, as a matter of fact, my brothers and sisters, I couldn't talk to you as I talk to people who have the Spirit. I had to talk to you as though you belong to the world, as children in the Christian faith. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it, because you still live as the people of this world live. When there is jealousy among you, you quarrel with one another, because this proves that you belong, and doesn't this prove that you belong to the world, living by its standards? When one of you says, I follow Paul, and so it goes on. So as we are we walking, just like children in the faith, because we haven't yet loosened the world's grip on us? Or are we walking as those who are beginning to mature in the faith? If we are to walk in the truth, then we will obey the commands of Jesus, which are to do with love of neighbour and one another in the church, as Jesus has shown. So we're continuing to think and look at and listen to John's argument in his letters and in Revelation, and to think about what that means in practice. This will be the last one before we really focus in on Advent and Christmas. John appeals to their shared belief, their knowledge, and he challenges them to walk following Jesus rather than walking as the world walks. So how close are you to Jesus? John gave us that challenge. How close are we to Jesus? Are we walking, as it were, in his shadow? Are we a long way from Jesus? Following Jesus means living the life of a disciple, someone who is learning, It means obedience to his commands, because we know he is the Saviour of the world. We know who he is, God in flesh. And John describes that discipleship as walking every day. The rhythm of walking. And rhythm is incredibly important. God gives us the night and the day. The rhythm. God gives us the rotations of the planets. And we have the rhythm of 7 days. God gives us the rhythm of daily talking with him and daily being dependent upon him. And it's that rhythmic walk that we need, not a burst of activity with Jesus, just a rhythmic, steady walk. As the song "We Want to See Jesus Lifted High" says, step by step, we're moving forward, little by little. We're gaining ground. How's your spiritual walk? Can you talk about it? You may be quiet, you may be noisy, but can you talk about what your spiritual walk is like? You may not feel a great communicator, but can you share a little? Is there passion in it? Is it decisive? Is there decision? Each day, Lord, I want to walk with you. As I wake up today, I don't know what the day may bring, but don't go far from me, God, and don't let me run away from you. John and Paul aren't the first to use the metaphor of life being like a journey. It's used throughout the Bible, isn't it? And people of other faiths also understand the idea of journey. And we talk about being in the way. That's what Christians, how they were described. They are followers of the way of Jesus. So it comes out again and again. In the Old Testament, God calls out from the world of people to follow him, to discover, not so much where they're going, but discover relationship with him. It is the journey that is vitally important, not just the end of the journey, the outcome. Don't say, well, I'm waiting for heaven, but it will all be sorted. I have to tell you, it's the journey that's the delight in struggling with Jesus now. That is the struggle. That is the tension. And that is the difficulty. That is why we have prayer and other companions in the faith. Jesus continued this call when, as God in flesh, and that's John's whole argument, he called people to follow him as personal disciples. Follow me, that says Jesus. Follow me. And any other Christian can only say, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't copy what I do, which is not like Jesus. Don't follow my bad habits. This is not a call to be merely religious, as John was discussing with the young people, but to follow him and to walk as he walked. Hence the question that is good, what would Jesus do? All the time we're thinking, what should I be doing? Now Sardis, which we read about, you may remember from our studies last year, you probably weren't, in God's revelation to John, that John brought the Spirit's message, and Sardis was one of the 7 churches in Asia, modern-day Turkey, to which he gave a revelation, to which he prophesied and told them that they needed to change. It was a very important city, modern-day Sart, maybe on that location, because of its military strength, because of its key location as a highway from the interior down to the Aegean coast, and because it was on a river plain. In that place of Sardis, Roman life was strong. The world, if you like, was strong. They'd even, under Tiberius, rebuilt the city following an earthquake. The Jewish synagogue, which people assumed would be weak because of the rise of Christianity, modern archaeology has shown was vast and strong. And so there were many alternatives, as it were. There were many pressures upon the Christian community there. And the church was compromised. So if you said, how's your walk with Jesus Christ, if they'd been honest, it was compromised. Very few of them were really walking faithfully. Most of them were probably reverting to and following the pressures of the world. You could ask a similar question about the church in London. What's the walk? What's the walk of the church? Is it compromised? Is it strong? It has a reputation for being alive, but is it alive? What is our walk like? That's part of our relationship with God, is just asking. It's part of people when they're looking for spiritual direction, is saying, how can I strengthen my walk with God? How am I able to bring my difficulties as well as my joys to God? Have I asked God, how do I get through this? Or am I so consumed with it? Jeff did some beach casting on Frinton on Friday when I lay snuggled on the sofa, resisting the temptation to go out in the cold. And I said, how did it go? And he said, I caught quite a bit of stuff. I said, oh yeah, what was that? He said, some seaweed, my trousers, and a bird's nest. A bird's nest, you fishers, is, you know, when you get it all in a tangle. And so I spent an awful lot of time trying to undo the tangle, the mess. So I said, well, I'm glad I made you wear your old trousers, as he was going out in his brand new pair of jeans. And I made him come back in. He said, so am I, because I've torn a hole. And so I said, why didn't you just cut the bird's nest off? Because sometimes that's really what we have to do in life. It's just a tangle. Mm-hmm. Who will guide you through what you need to do? The church in Sardis was compromised. And John brings the challenge to them that their reputation for being spiritually alive is false. And he challenges them. And he says, there's a few of you whose garments, whose robes are not soiled, they're not unclean. And those people will have the joy of walking with me in white. This could mean many things. Walking with God is very key through scripture. It's what human beings forfeited when they went their own way. They no longer walked in intimate fellowship. It's what's been restored through Jesus. Walking the world in white, some people feel, is the promises we made at our baptism to follow Jesus. We're living them out. With God's help, I will follow him, whatever may come. They will walk with me, clothed in white, because they've qualified to do this, because they're worthy, because they have overcome the world. Are you overcoming the world, or is the world overcoming you? Are you floating and still alive in it, or is it swamping you? I've been in those of those places. We're not removed from the world, but we are to be different in the world. I thought it was very interesting that Obama described the activities that those people were doing. And it is shocking to see, because most of them look under 40. And the sort of things they were doing when the bomb came were what? Eating in restaurants and cafes? Sorry? They were listening to music at concerts. They tried to get into the stadium because they were watching sports and football. They were doing these amazing things, good things, that we enjoy. And that whole way of life was the place where they chose to sow terror, to try and change people. We do things like that, I hope, that we are in the world, but different from the world. And we may not go to the sort of clubs that everybody goes to. That may not be appropriate. But we eat, we drink, we enjoy music, we go to sports, we do these things. But yet we're to be different. And that is what we're saying in Jesus Christ. We don't blow people up if they do things like that. Some fanatics of even Christian faith might do that. If we're in the world, we're not to retreat from the world, but we are to be different. And the question is, are we different as we live? Are our clothes white? Doesn't mean our literal clothes, but are we clothing ourselves? Several songs we've sung have spoken about the rags that drop away from us. Isaiah in the scriptures teaches that our own efforts at living well are like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. All of our human efforts are but filthy rags compared to what God is like. So the challenge comes to us, as it did to the people of Sardis, as we walk in the world. We are in the world. We're not retreating from the world. We're going into the world, even to challenge the world, dare I say. Are our spiritual clothes clean? Are we unstained by the world? Or in fact, has the toxicity, the poison of the world, crept into us? We take great care. We're able to replace our clothes regularly. We think about that as we send clothes to Uganda. We buy new clothes. We're able to wash and care for our clothes. We take great care. It's important about our appearance. It says something about our identity. But do we take as much care over our spiritual clothes? It's easy to become corrupted. I always tell the story with Sardis and Helen Groan of the building company that came to work when we shared a flat in Pentworth Road in Wandsworth. And they wanted, we needed a new window. The other one had rotted, and if you leant against it, you would have landed up down on the floor. And this company came, remember them, Helen? Sardis, no, she says, don't worry. You do remember. And this chap said to me, I said, why are you called Sardis? That's a really interesting name. And he said, we're named after the church in Revelation. I said, oh, yes. They wore white robes. They didn't become tainted and spotted with the world's road. He said, absolutely, we're going to give you a Sardis service. So we left them. We went off to wherever we were, studying and working or whatever. Came back. There was the job complete. There's a hole in the wall that big underneath that they hadn't filled in, you know, and all the wind. It was like a lovely job. So I phoned this bloke up, probably less gracious then. I said, I want to speak to Sardis Builders. He said, yes, that's us. I said, is that the uncompromised, totally unsoiled, free from the world's values, spotted building company that's going to do a brilliant job for me? Yes, madam. Well, get back here right now and do the job properly. You know, you claim this for yourself, but in reality, your clothes are just as dirty, your actions are just as bad as the world. In fact, the world might do a lot better. Get back here and do it properly. And John gives them the call. How are you walking? We need the help of God's Spirit, as Helen prayed, to actually walk the world in white. William Booth wrote this song. This is one of the words. I hoped Henry would be there, bless him. But this is what William Booth said. 'Tis fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire today. For strength to ever do the right. For grace to conquer in the fight. For power to walk this world in white. Send the fire today. Send the fire. And of course, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit, but we need to cooperate. We need to keep our clothes clean and white, living in the world, walking in the world, going to Jesus now in the everyday, not just someday in the future when we walk with Jesus in white. In summary, to love the world does not mean walking in the world as others walk. If we follow Jesus, then we're walking to a different drumbeat. It's learning to hear the voice of Jesus through the Spirit and the Word. My sheep know my voice, says Jesus. It's resisting the voice that says, this is a shortcut, do it this way, it won't matter. It's heeding the voice of God, which corrects our walk when we're straying off the way and tells us to get back on, go to the right or to the left. We walk the world in great tension, the pull and the push. We are to live fully, but keep our actions pure, our clothes white. with the strengths that God provides to be overcomers through the blood of Christ, his death and resurrection, through our testimony of how God has helped us, and that we love Jesus more than life itself. We won't shrink even for dying. Loving the world, but uncompromised by the world. Loving God more than anything, and by this we will really love people and the planet as God loves. Loving God more than anything or anyone on the planet. And that is how we bring the love of God to the world, to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues, to a world which is tearing itself apart. With the grace of God, we will carry on. We're just going to sing a song to come into God's presence just quietly. Neil will tell us what that is, and then just a time of stillness.